Passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 38, and we'll get to that reading. You can look it up in your Bible, in your Bible app, or we'll have it on the screen behind me when we get to that. So my grandfather owned an international harvester franchise, and so he sold international harvesters. I didn't know him before he sold the business, but I do know that he sold machines that made harvesting easier. And so that was the point of what he did, is he sold farm equipment to help farmers do their jobs more efficiently. But imagine in the time of Jesus Christ, when people were sowing seed and then watching it grow and then thinking about, okay, the task of going out and bringing in the harvest. You know, it was a big ordeal, and it took a lot of people to do. And so harvest is the season where crops are gathered from the fields. We just had our harvest festival yesterday. I don't know how many crops we brought in, but we had fun. We did some dancing and petted some horses and did some horseback riding. But yeah, it was a good time. Jesus, in this passage, talks about a harvest. And we'll see what he's talking about in the reading of his word. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. It says this: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God." So Jesus is proclaiming the gospel. In verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." Jesus' ministry wasn't a passive ministry. He didn't just sit back and ask people to come to him. He traveled around and he went to teach. And he started in the place just like Paul did. He went to the synagogues, right? Because the people there knew of who God was and the promises that God made. And so it was just a natural translation for him to teach the gospel and see lives transformed. And so the early church was made up of men and women of the Jewish faith who came to know Christ. And so here is Jesus. He's going throughout all the cities and villages, and he's teaching the gospel. It also talks about him healing in the second part of that verse 35, and he says he was healing every disease and every affliction. You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, he was performing miracles. He was giving glimpses of who he was. He was showing people that he was the promised Messiah that God said he would send to save. And so his miracles were used to teach people who he was. And so here he is, he's going out and he's healing people. When he saw hurt, he healed. When he saw need, he met it. He had compassion. He had compassion on people that were in need. And here are the crowds, they're drawing in around him, right? And at some point, the disciples are telling him to send them away. And he's like, no, I want them to come. And he wants to show them how much he loves them. And he sees that the crowds are hurting and lost. And he has compassion on them. So his heart broke for them. And it hurt. And it pushed him to help. He said that they were harassed and helpless like sheep. They're helpless like sheep. We've talked about sheep and how helpless they can be. Without a shepherd, they would fall prey to natural predators. And Jesus is calling these crowds sheep. And there are people that would like to lead the crowds astray and teach something contrary to the gospel, right? To pick off the sheep. But we have shared in here about the good shepherd. Psalm 23 talks about the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what does he do? He leads the sheep beside still waters. He He takes them to green pastures, and He restores them when they're tired. And then He defends them with His own life. That's the Good Shepherd. He's willing to put Himself in harm's way to fend off the predators that come after them. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. I am the one that stands between the sheep and the predators that would come and devour them." And so, here He is. He's seeing these crowds. His heart is broken for them because they don't really have hope. And they're looking for hope. That's why they're gathered there. His heart is broken for them. And then He talks to His disciples and He says, "The harvest is plentiful." He sees that people are longing to know the truth and to hear the gospel taught to them. There are so many people that are prepared to hear and respond to the gospel. God has laid the groundwork for many to hear and respond. You know, I don't know how accurate this statistic is today. It's an old statistic. It's probably even more exaggerated today than it was when I got this stat. But did you know that if all the church services and all the churches in the United States were full on any given Sunday, there would not be enough room for probably 30%, 40% of the population? If every church service was full to the brim, there are people that would not be able to fit. What does that tell us? What does that tell us? Well, it tells us there are a lot of people that don't go to church, right? But it also tells us that there are a lot of people that need to hear the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus is saying the laborers are few. In His time, too, there were very few people to carry out the task of meeting the needs of the people and pointing them to Christ. Have y'all heard of unreached people groups? All right, that's a missionary term, right? And there are groups of people, there are nations of people where the church isn't strong enough or big enough to reach the entire population. Jenny served in Japan, my wife. She served in Japan for 2 years. She was a teacher on a mission team, and she was teaching missionary kids to free them up to go and to teach, right? And I think the stat was that 0.09% of the population was Christian, which meant that they were an unreached people group because the church was not big enough to reach the entire population. I think the church has grown over time. But there are groups of people that don't have the Bible in their own language to be able to read it, to have it, so that they can know what it says. And there are groups of people that don't have missionaries that have reached them yet. And so there are people that are longing to hear the truth of the gospel, to find hope. But there has to be people to go after them. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus asks His disciples to pray for laborers to perform the harvest. You know, Jenny and I, our last church was in South Carolina. Before that, we were in Mississippi, and that's the Bible Belt, right? And so people took for granted that everybody knew the gospel. And that was the context we served in. So, you know, it was one of those things where we would go and knock on doors, and they would say, "Yeah, we go to such and such church, and that person goes to such and such church." And everybody in town went to church, and we knew that wasn't true, right? We knew it wasn't true, or the churches would have been full. But they just kind of took for granted that people knew Jesus, and so evangelism wasn't a passion. And that's the beauty of moving out here. It's because here, it's okay to say, "I don't go to church." It's okay to say, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus." And so there's these competing thoughts, and we get to be on the front line of ministry of sharing the truth of the gospel with people that we encounter that are not Christian and okay with saying it. And so the context between the Bible Belt and out here, I just feel like there's a harvest, a much bigger harvest, or at least a harvest that is recognizable. Not that it wasn't in South Carolina, but the context here is completely different. And Jesus is saying, pray. Pray for people to come to lead and to teach the truth. So we need to be compassionate. And we need to identify crowds of people that need Christ. Everyone needs a shepherd. It's not just us. It's not just us. The world is longing for hope. And we have the only hope that is worthy to share. Without Christ, the world is hopeless and lost. And there are predators ready to devour. As we come to know Christ, we become laborers. And we need to prepare ourselves to bring in the harvest that God has prepared for us. What does that mean? Jesus had compassion. We need to have our hearts broken for the people around us. We do. We need to recognize that people are struggling, they're hurting, they're longing for something that can save. And they're trying to fill that longing with things that can't. And so instead of just writing them off as like people that just don't understand, we need to say, you know what? We love them because God called us to love them. And we need to meet their needs and point them to Christ. You know, in videos of our snippets of impoverished countries, it's easy to see a need. Right? It's easy for us to look at places like Africa and South America and say, yes, they need. It's harder to look around Falcon and say, there are people in need, but they're there. They're here. There are people in need today, and we can meet those needs. Rich nations often fail to recognize a need for God because we have everything. You know, we have a roof over our head. We have, probably most of us have two cars in the driveway. Food, more food than we need. We start to lose sight of who provides that for us. But there are people within our midst that are broken and hurting. And there are those that don't have what we have. And God has called us to break our hearts for them, to find them, and to meet those needs. And I'm talking a lot about our last church today. We had a group that started. It was our church and the Methodist church, and we got some help from an Episcopal church while we were there too. We found out that there was a school. It was actually the school where my kids went to school that had kids that were going home that didn't have food. And this last week we got an update. There were 150 kids in the school of 700 students that were going home and hungry. There were people that were going, kids that were going to bed at night without food, and they were dependent on the school to provide breakfast and lunch. But at home, they had nothing. So we started a program called Snack Packs, and we collected food, and we put it in bags, and we put them in their backpacks for them to take home so they'd have something to eat. There were people in our church that said that program wasn't needed. The vast majority of the people in our church supported that. They loved those kids. And we met that need. There's a huge need for compassion ministry right here in Falcon. But we have to actively be looking for it. There are members in our church that work with the food pantry. And that's noble work. It's wonderful work. It's wonderful work. But we need to do our part. There's a bigger need than we can meet on our own as a congregation or even individually as a person. That means our hearts need to be broken and we need to reach out to other people that can help. It says, love your neighbor as yourself in Scripture. The harvest isn't merely meeting the physical and emotional needs of people, but it's also meeting the spiritual needs. People need Christ. We have to take a holistic view of how we are compassionate toward people, right? And so, you know, giving people their physical, meeting their physical needs, meeting their emotional needs, it doesn't address the most crucial part of what we need to teach, which is that people need to know Christ. They need to know what Christ did for them, because we know what Christ did for us. Right? Jesus Christ lived a perfect and sinless life. We are sinners. We have run away from God. We have broken His laws. We have done things that went against His will. We've run away from Him. And yet, He loved us in a way that showed us how devoted He is toward us. He showed us that He would stand between us and the things that would come after us. And the fact that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who was sinless and blameless, to die on the cross. And His shed blood is applied to those who believe in Him. Now, what does that shed blood do? Well, it says in Scripture that the forgiveness of sins requires the shedding of blood. So when His blood is applied to those who believe in Him, those who profess faith in Him, what happens? All of their sins are washed clean. They're forgiven. And when you are forgiven, you can stand before God without the shame of knowing the things that you have done that go against Him. Right? And you have the power, because the Holy Spirit indwells you, to turn from that sin and turn toward Him if you call on Him and He builds you up in strength. And also, too, we know that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, but then He rose from the grave. And He demonstrated to all those who placed their faith in Him that the resurrection is real, and that we, one day, though we may die, will live eternally with God the Father. I pray that Christ returns before we have to go through that. But even if we die in the body, our spirit is eternal and will be with God forever. And people need to hear that. Where would we be without the laborers that taught us the gospel? For some of you, it may have been a Sunday school teacher. For some of you, it may have been your parents or your friends or a brother or sister. Somebody on the street may have come up to you, a perfect stranger, and shared the gospel with you, and you heard it for the first time, and it affected your heart to where you could respond and receive Christ. I was at a concert with the youth group of my church when I was in junior high school. And I heard the message of the gospel presented for the first time that broke through the barriers that I was putting up. And finally understood what it meant. What if those people weren't in our lives to tell us about Christ? Compassion without the gospel provides no hope. Our witness needs to be strong. We need to help, not for what we get in return, but because we want to share the gospel. Through your faith, you are called to be a laborer in the field to go out and bring in the harvest. And you can do that through your vocation. You can share that with the people you work with. You can share that with your neighbor. You can share it with perfect strangers on the street. You can share it with your family. But you have to be faithful to do that. God has called you. He has given you the mission, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded of you. There's not one person in this room that can get off the hook. You can't. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if your life is transformed, you are a laborer. You know, a lot of people say it's the pastor's job or the missionary's job or the church staff's job to teach the gospel. And I say, yes, it is. But it's your job too. You can't lose sight of that. We are all missionaries in one way or another. Maybe not in another country, but in our own backyard. And we need to teach the gospel. We're about to take communion. This is God's table. And He calls His sons and daughters to come to communion. And we get to take the news to the world that if you accept Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of God, and this table is for you. There may be someone here who has not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. In Scripture it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We're called to come to this table in a worthy manner. You may be upset with somebody. You may be carrying a grudge. You may have some animosity towards somebody. You may not profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so at this point, I want to take some time. Let's pray. If you have not accepted Christ, this is the time to do it. You're not here by accident. If you are holding that grudge, if you are distracted today, let's pray. Let's pray that God would take those things away and that we would forgive and we would be able to come to the table in a worthy way. Let's pray. God, our Father, You have called us to be laborers. You have called us to be faithful in Your work. And at times we've failed. Lord God, we pray that You would build us up in strength and knowledge to go into the world to teach the truth of who You are. As we meet physical and emotional needs, help us also to reach out with the spiritual needs. To teach people about their need for a Savior. Also today, Lord, we pray that You would forgive us of those sins that we commit even now. Help us to forgive. Help us to live in Your will so that we can come to this table without regret, without shame. And Lord, today, if anybody is here that does not know You, I pray that they would pray this prayer. Jesus Christ, I believe in You to be our Lord and Savior. I pray that You would enter into my life and walk with me. Lead me. Because I know that salvation comes through faith in You and You alone. So this day, transform my life. Help me to become a laborer of the truth that brings in the harvest. Amen.